I'm not aware of anywhere in the Bible where it says that we are to be stupid or that we are not to use our minds. I think the evidence is that Jesus had a very sharp mind and he used it in very clever ways and he thought a lot. He was educated as to Scripture and he recalled them and he used them. So I don't think the instruction of the text this morning is that we are to be foolish. The specifics of the text are that the message of the cross is foolishness and is not arrived at in the way that the world would usually think. So this morning I want us to think about what is this message of the cross, which is foolishness, and how does that instruct and guide our lives? Shall we pray? Lord God, I would pray that we might always know how to sift through and sort through what is your wisdom and the world's wisdom, and to arrange our thoughts and our minds and our lives as you would have us, in a way faithful to Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I couldn't quite decide how to start this sermon. During the week, I was fussing around in my study. I didn't know what to do. And finally, a fantasy came to me. It was a fantasy of two children having the usual kind of children's argument. I don't know what age would be typical when they start kind of bragging about their parents and making comparisons. Is that a 5-year-old or a 7-year-old or a 9-year-old? But the fantasy that I had was this. My dad, and then thumping the chest in some way or another, my dad is stronger than your dad. And the other child responds and says, oh yeah? Well, my dad is weaker than your dad. Well, my dad can lift the front end of our car. Big deal. My dad can't even open the trunk. And on and on. Our king lost. He got killed without a fight, so there. We preach Christ crucified. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I think it's important this morning that we cross-reference other texts from the Bible that speak about the cross and remember that, if you want to use the grammatical term, interestingly, they are progressive. They are not confined simply to the event of the cross, although that's very, very important that we focus on that. But there is this progressive language which says how we are, in this text of the morning, we are being saved. We are growing into Christ-likeness. We are working out our salvation. It guides us into a way of thinking that says there is something about this message of the cross which has an ongoing impact and an ongoing guidance, not simply a time-dated event, but there is something about the cross which continues to infiltrate our lives. It includes Calvary, but there is more. The message of the cross is something that was preached and lived by Jesus throughout his lifetime. It was lived by Jesus throughout his lifetime. Consider, for example, Philippians 2, 6, and 7. That speaks of Jesus and says, who, being in very nature God, did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. If you could chart then the trajectory of Jesus' life, it would be down. He humbled himself. He was regularly emptying himself. Not as if he was up here and then suddenly at the climactic moment he went down here, but he emptied himself and ultimately he died. This might offend you, but using the language of children with which I started, Jesus almost seemed to be determined to take the path of a loser from the beginning. He had his chances to be otherwise. He could have been rich. He could have been powerful. He could have been impressively magical. The kind of person that was worth bragging about, just look at everything he's doing. But those are listed as his temptations. They were the temptations at the start, as recorded by the gospel writers. But not only did he let those opportunities to be somebody slip through his fingers, he rejected them and he went a different route. Instead, he preached and taught weakness strategies. These are the kinds of things that today, if you're in a political campaign to become the Messiah, to become king, to get elected, to really be admired, they would kill you in a political campaign. All he could talk about was least of these. Poor in spirit, meek, losing your life, and suffering. Emptying himself. And his behaviors were also not good public relations. He ate with tax collectors and sinners. That's what's going to pull you down the respectability ladder. Using the language of today, I don't know if you can imagine this, but can you imagine the attack ads that would have been presented against Jesus? He keeps talking about things of weakness. And he keeps associating with people that humanity, the rest of society, would not associate with. So in the language of today, it leaves you open to attack ads, and in the reality of his life, that's the kind of thing that gets you crucified. Ultimately, people turned on him and said, "Crucify him. This guy is a loser." I thought about his base, and again, it was just a phrase that popped into my mind. We talk about a power base. Who are the people that you surround yourself with? And here he was with lepers and with prostitutes and with the unclean. You know what that is? That's a weakness base, not a power base. And those were the people that came to him. So the life of Jesus came to be in cumulative bits and pieces an ongoing crucifixion, an ongoing non-building of himself to a place of admiration and glory. But he went in the opposite direction. It's so interesting, and think of these words, they aren't new to me, but there's such tension in them, how day after day, en route to his kingly coronation, on a cross, wearing a crown of thorns, he was humbling himself every day, clear down to the point of nothingness. And we are told even death on a cross. All of which taken together results in two potent words in our text which seem to stand in contradiction. Christ. That's kingly. It's the Messiah. It's the King. Christ crucified. Our King was crucified. And Paul rightly names this as foolishness. The philosophers, the teachers, wise people would say that makes no sense. That makes no sense. And even his followers were confused. I think the best illustration of this is on the road to Emmaus, the text in Luke where after the crucifixion, but before Jesus had come to be known as the resurrected one, we see this picture of how terribly disappointing and disillusioning it was if you're expecting a usual kind of king. If you're expecting somebody that you can brag to others about, and we do have that childlike part in ourselves. We like to brag about our coach. We like to brag about our team. We like to feel good about our political candidate. And they said, we had thought he was the one who was going to establish the king of Israel. And they were downcast and depressed. What a loser. Sure, he had talked about crucifixion, but they didn't really expect it would go that far. It was finally, post-Easter, post-Pentecost, that the followers of Jesus came to understand and believe that the way of the cross is a way of power. But it's a different kind of power, and they write about that then freely. And we sing about that, O power of love, all else transcending. They torqued a formula. This was not a power that avoids death, it is a power that defeated death. So rather than saying, you know, I'll do anything to defend myself, I'll construct for myself fences, armaments, ways of being, money. That's worldly power that would avoid death as long as possible. Boundary fences at all levels, personal, national, international. It said, no, rather than avoiding death, we will defeat death. And Paul wrote it like this in Corinthians. Where, O death, is your victory? Bring it on. Where, O death, is your sting? Now, I'll list this as an aside. This is for those of you that like to think in theological terms. Rather than accepting the myth of redemptive violence, that the way that salvation happens is that the most violent and strongest people are able to save themselves, it turns into a theology of redemptive suffering. And that makes no sense. That's the message of the cross. Now, when it comes to apply to us, here is what I believe is the subtle tension of our text. I think that there are many people who would accept a cross with a small c, but reject a cross with a large c. And I'd like to test that out with you if that image helps. That is, cross with a small c, doing some self-sacrifice, is commendable. Oh, she's such a nice person. She's always willing to put others first. That's commendable. That's a cross with a small c, a little bit of dying to self. Giving up some of one's time or resources to help others is a good thing. That's not considered foolishness. That's admirable. A modest amount of dying to self is a character attribute. But there are limits. When push comes to shove, I think most people would say that the point does come where one needs to pull back and revert to selfishness, to the power game of self-protection and self-defense. I'm all for peace until I'm attacked. I'll go so far, but I won't go any further. I don't know which story you'd pick out of the Gospels that illustrate that. The one that came to my mind was the rich young ruler. Lord, I want to follow you. What do I need to do? This and this and this. I've done all of those. Small c. And now, I want you to give everything, to not have anything left that you've built your life on, and follow me. And he walked away sorrowful. Hang on to one thing yet. I think in the end, the persons like the Emmaus Road walkers thought that in the end, Jesus would get realistic. Jesus, before you actually get crucified with a large C, call down fire from heaven, for goodness sake, enough is enough. It's fine to talk crucifixion and it's fine to go through life helping others, but in the end, really? And it did seem like foolishness because he was mocked. Look Look at him up there. Save yourself then if you can. Where did it get you? Allowing this to happen and emptying himself even unto death could only be seen as foolishness by those who are perishing, that is, those who are of the world. But Paul says, now let us who are being saved. Now it comes right to this room. Those of us who are being saved, let us now consider how we are coming to know, have come to know and are coming to know, the power of God. The abundant life that comes when you love and when you serve and when you sacrifice and when you give up. And we start to glimpse, as we're being saved, the truth of what Paul said that's hard to appropriate, that nothing will separate us from the love of God. So we rejoice not only at the defeat of death at Calvary and the defeat of death that is manifested at Easter, but we also come to understand that the way of the cross, which is loving enemies, meekness, being poor in spirit, relating to the least of these are all the way of the cross. And in a strange and paradoxical and foolish way, they are life-giving. You see what this connects now? I believe that a part of the cross has to do with something that Jesus did uniquely. It was his alone. He died for us. There was a transaction there that many have tried to understand. There's many ways to understand that. I believe that. But isn't it interesting? He also said, pick up your cross and follow me. That is, evidently he appropriated that image, that culmination of what only he did perfectly, and said, I ask of you to also follow in that way. I don't think that Jesus was saying, by pick up your cross, that everyone is going to go to a place where you'll be crucified and someday they will say that saved humanity. No. That's not our lives. That's not the history of Christianity, those who follow Jesus. But he said, pick up your cross and follow me, that is, learn the way of the cross. Appropriate more fully this business of emptying oneself. Align yourself with the way of Jesus our Lord, and the promise is you will find life, and you will find it more abundantly, and you will find it eternally. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. This is wise to be this way. The foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. It is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. A misinterpretation of this text, in my opinion, comes into view most vividly, as I understand it, it would have been either the Dark Ages or the Middle Ages. I didn't look up the exact dates of this, but there was a period of time where there was a movement within Christianity where it was believed that only a literal kind of physical suffering led one to be saved. And so people would wear hair shirts and sleep on a bed of thorns and wear a crown of thorns. They would do something to punish their body. You have to suffer. And the more that you suffer and the closer you get to an actual cross, somehow the better person you are. And if life doesn't bring that to you, then create it yourself. I think that's a misunderstanding. Here's what I thought of, and with this I will close. I thought of the saints that I have known in my life. as a small child in my family, my home church, the church I pastored previously in here. People that were never brought particularly to a point of physical pain. It doesn't appear that they were called to have harsh life circumstances. And yet I think of them and it seemed as if they had somehow appropriated in their lives the way of love, of emptying themselves. They cared about their neighbors. They noticed the least of these. They were there to serve. They found great joy in placing others first. And some of those lives were hardly visible because they had emptied themselves. They didn't boast. They didn't puff themselves up. But they had found the message of the cross as they were being saved. I hope as we are being saved from the foolishness of the world that would create in us such anger and such enmity and such selfishness. I hope as we are being saved from that, that we can take strength from the saints we have known ourselves and see that we are blessed in that way and a blessing to others. That it might take what the world would shape us into and it might turn us inside out and upside down. Until we have, as close as we will come on this earth, the mind of Christ, and until we see face to face. Amen.